Well, good to be here, and it's always encouraging when the first thing you have confirms what we're going to speak about, and then the pastor refers to a scripture that you're going to mention. So thank you very much. I'm just going to sit down now. If you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read from 18 to 24. Hebrews 12:18-24. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all people, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's quite a passage, that, isn't it? And quite a contrast. And this morning I want to think about that type of thing, the contrast. I don't know what it was like at school for you. I know that some of us quite enjoyed school, some of us didn't quite enjoy school, some of us have enjoyed certain subjects, others not so much. Personally, I quite like some subjects, but when it came to, say, English or history, if you had to compare and contrast two situations or people or events, I always found that a bit tricky because it was a bit too subtle for me, to be honest. I'm very much a sort of black and white maths and science type of person. So that was a bit too tricky to decode, if I can put it that way. But that's not the case in our passage today, is it, in Hebrews? A very, very clear distinction is made by the writer to the Hebrews about the privileged position that we, each one of us, are in this morning. A great distinction, a marvellous distinction, how privileged we are as New Testament believers, right here, right now, the contrast from where we were to where we are today. And I'm trusting that as we go through the word this morning, that we'll be encouraged to praise the Lord as we come around the table later. That's why we sort of change things around a little bit today. And if we look at this passage, after exhorting the readers to continue in the Christian faith, the writer gives further encouragement by painting an incredible picture, a contrast that's set before us. On one side is Sinai, and if you like, it embodies fear and death and destruction, and we've read it, doom and gloom. Must have been around election time. Doom and gloom and all that sort of thing. Those under the law. And on the other side is a wonderful contrast of Zion, Mount Zion, where we this morning, as well as the folks that this letter was written to, we this morning have come to the Lord Jesus Christ through grace alone. Not the law condemning us, but through grace alone. We are recipients of a life of joy. I'll just repeat that just in case. We're recipients of a life of joy. Right, okay. And peace with God. Peace with God. And that's through Christ and in Christ. And as we read through the initial verses, it initially describes Sinai, doesn't it? And that's essentially taken us back to Exodus 19. I'm going to read a few verses from Exodus 19. And it says this, and if you can close your eyes if you like, but if you've got a good imagination, you can sort of grasp hold of what the Israelite nation were facing. This is from Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like a smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Wow, that's an incredible picture. It's an incredible sight. How awesome, how fearful. What an image that brings to mind. The picture is a physical and tangible mountain where there were ordinances, terrifying warnings, severe penalties. Can you imagine what the Israelites were feeling like at that point? Incredible. I wonder how fast their hearts were beating. We were thinking about hearts recently. I wonder how fast their hearts were beating. They saw the darkness, the billowing smoke. I wonder how fast their hearts were beating when they heard the trumpet blast. I wonder how fast their hearts were beating when they heard the voice of God thundering. Wow. I wonder how they felt when they were told, that's it, no further. You're not allowed to come any nearer. So far, but no closer. First Moses, then Aaron. Not any of the ordinary people like us, not even the priests, couldn't come. Not even the priests could draw near to the Lord Almighty in his awesome power. I've recently been reading through Numbers and Leviticus, and to be honest, it's a hard read at times. I've been sharing that with Sandra, but Sandra rightly pointed out, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. I'm not sure I've found all the reasons yet, but I'm sure the Lord will tell me at some point. However, one thing is very evident. In the great volume of offerings and statutes and ordinances, and I say this reverently, they were very complex and precise, very onerous and perhaps challenging. But our God is an awesome God. He was and is and will be awesome. And he requires everyone to approach him in a manner which recognises who he is. He is awesome. And whilst we still continue to rightly revere our God, we have something better this morning, and I'm coming up to that really soon. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the grace to approach our God. We haven't got a cordon, we haven't got a limit on how close we can get to God. Through grace, we can approach the throne of God this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Compare and contrast. Isn't that wonderful? As it says in verse 18, we have not come to a mountain that can be touched. We're not coming to Sinai. We're coming to something which is far greater than something that is tangible with our hands. It's something by faith that we're coming to. Our approach is not limited by some cordon. We're not forbidden to pass. We're not governed by fear. No, because of grace in action. Because of grace in action through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hayden's already referred to this scripture, Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read that now. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Has set you free.
Amen. Thank
you. From the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because of it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice the likeness. Jesus was sinless, but he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh to die as an sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Thank God Jesus has fulfilled the law. That the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. We have been set free.
Thank you.
We've been set free.
Thank you.
What a contrast that is. Free to be in a joyful assembly. Be joyful. Be fancy. To be in a joyful assembly. How joyful are we this morning? How grateful. No more condemnation. I once heard of the law of the Spirit of life setting us free described like this. We all know about gravity, don't we? Nod your head. What goes up must come down. That's about right, isn't it? So how can a winged metal tube weighing hundreds if not thousands of tons get up in the air? If the plane relied on energy or work rate alone, it might get a short hop but would come down to earth with a bang, with a bump. It's when the... Don't get too hung up about the size, okay? It's when the law of aerodynamics takes over, it supersedes the law of gravity, that the plane exerts great power, it breaks free from the ground because the law of aerodynamics takes over and it's free. Gravity's still there, but it's free to fly. And whilst a person remains under the law of sin and death, we're bound. That person is bound. As Ephesians 2:12 says, we are without hope and without God in the world. But thank God, our Father, he sent his Son, Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
He sent his Son.
Thank you.
For people like you and me. And that mighty power that he exerted on the cross when he gave his life, and 3 days later when he rose again, that mighty power, when he rose victorious, his law of life, the Spirit of life, has set us free. We're no longer bound by the law of sin and death. Bit like gravity's still there, yeah, but aerodynamics takes over. Well, the law of sin and death's still there, but thank the law of grace, through Jesus Christ, sets us free. I repeat that verse again from Romans 8. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his Son. We're no longer bound, no longer condemned, no longer restricted. We're set free. We can live by the Spirit, by grace alone. Notice, Spirit. Capital S, the third person of the Trinity, is working on our behalf.
Thank you.
Isn't that wonderful? God, the Holy Spirit, working on our behalf. I'm tempted to say you can fly, but I won't. Don't try that at home, anybody, or indeed don't try it anywhere. We can't fly, but we can soar. We can soar to heights. The Lord gave a great vision to Paul when he talks about the fact that we can be seated in heavenly places. Well, we'll be seated in heavenly places, won't we? We soar to heavenly places, into God's presence as we're set free, no longer bound. We're made perfect. Not through our own efforts, not through the own covenant, not through the law, whatever. We shall come back down to earth if that was the case. But it's through our Saviour Jesus. Through him. And it's not an earthly landmark that we're looking to. You know, some people go on pilgrimages, and I'm sure it's great to go on a pilgrimage day to Jerusalem or whatever, you know, fantastic. However, we're not looking to an earthly landmark, we're looking to a heavenly destination. That's where we're going to Zion. Incredible. And we'll have a confirmation in our own spirit, but it's a double confirmation in the reading, because verse 23 says this, that we're now part of the church of the firstborn, and our names are recorded, written in heaven. Imagine that. I just opened the book. Yeah, or Hayden. Yeah, I won't name names. I've named Hayden. Good news, Hayden, you're definitely in the book. I trust we all are. How incredible. Title, firstborn. Now, the title here, firstborn in the Greek, is plural. That's why it's followed up with names. So, whilst Jesus is the firstborn, we're all firstborn too. That means, it infers, we're joint heirs with Jesus. The glorious riches of heaven are ours in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. How incredible. And what a contrast there is. What a contrast there is. You know, Peter talks about that we didn't have mercy, but now we have mercy. We weren't a people, but we're a people now. We were far away, but we're close. All those contrasts. The hymn, first hymn we said this, that we sang this morning. New life the dead receive. You know, the lame are leaping, the dumb are talking. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. What a contrast we have this morning.
Thank you.
And then we get to verse 24, the last verse. Got a few more thoughts, but that's the last verse of the reading. When we read verse 24, we see that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the spring of blood that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. I'm so pleased that we've come to Jesus, first of all. We've come to Jesus. Nobody else we could have come to. He is the mediator of a new covenant, a new and living way, a path to Almighty God, not laid out by the law, not laid out by rote and direction like that. We couldn't make it. We'd come back down to earth with a bump. But by grace alone, through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said it himself. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So why is the new covenant superior? Well, I've delved back into the New Testament, the Old Testament a little bit here. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, prophesies this. Now, it mentions Israel here, but think also of us as a New Testament church. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Few thoughts from that passage. Firstly, God's laws are no longer external codes, but inner principles written on the heart. And we've been thinking a lot about the heart recently, haven't we? Written on the heart. I will put their law in their minds and write them on their hearts. People like us, can move, as we've heard previously, from a duty, the law, to delight the Spirit, because our hearts are touched by a Holy Spirit. Then we see that there's no longer an arm's length in worship. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do this in remembrance of me. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are, as God's people, able to have a personal relationship and cry, Abba Father. Abba Father. As the old hymn says, in the person of the Son we are as near as He. That's how close we are. Bold I approach the eternal throne. Isn't that wonderful? Thirdly, we recognise that our sinful ignorance will be removed forever. It says, no longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will know me. That's because the new covenant doesn't rely on the word of mouth or the law, but the new covenant relies on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit reaching each one of us. And one last thought from this passage. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Forgiveness of sins is an everlasting reality in Jesus. Eternally. A sacrifice once and for all. A perfect sacrifice. Eternally effective and perfectly atoning. And the last phrase of that last verse, We must acknowledge that the route to the new covenant was by Jesus shedding his own blood. His own blood, an atoning sacrifice for each one of us. And surely that this morning should evoke praise and thanks.
Thank you.
And worship as our spirit responds to his spirit moving upon us. It said in that last section there, to the sprinkle of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We're probably all aware that Abel was slain by his brother Cain, aren't we? And as God confronted Cain, he said that the blood of his brother Abel cried out to God from the earth. It cried out. And what? Here's a question for you. It's okay, I'll answer it. Don't need to shout out. What did the blood of Abel speak or cry out? Justice. Revenge. Retribution. Against one person. Against a terrible transgression. But when we see Jesus on the cross, his blood speaks a totally different appeal. We remember the words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So what does his blood speak of? Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Peace. As I've already implied, furthermore, the blood of Abel spoke against one person. When Jesus' appeal went up to heaven for forgiveness and peace, it wasn't just bestowed on one individual, but for all who come to him. One sacrifice, but for all humanity. For whosoever will may come. He died once and for all. The old covenant was set in tablets of stone. The new covenant was sealed by flesh, sprinkled with his blood, and accepted by the Father. Friends, we come around this table this morning and we can compare where we were, lost, not a people, without hope, and contrast where we are now because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's what we do each Sunday morning. He shed his blood and the new covenant was endorsed, was made perfect. So we can approach the throne of God, yes, with reverence. He is still an awesome God.
Thank you.
But we can approach the throne of God and be part of a joyful assembly to lift our hands, to raise our praise, to give him the glory that he deserves.
Thank you.
The adoration, I've already had it from Revelation. We can join with the angels this morning. Now, you could argue that they're experts in some ways, but you know what? They haven't been redeemed like we are. We've got even more to thank God for.
Thank you.
So let's do that. We're part of a worldwide church lifting up the name of Jesus, exalting the Lord our God. No condemnation, because through Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free.